May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Heavenly Father be with us this morning and forever henceforth. Amen. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the first epistle of Corinthians, beginning in chapter 1 and beginning with verse 18, and reading through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. It's Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with the 18th verse, and reading the words in Jesus' name. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning that you would asking you that you would speak to us through these words. That, Father, that you would enlighten us and that you would encourage us. Father, these words are indeed true because you are true. In Jesus' name, amen. The preaching of the word, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That term, or that expression, I guess, if you will, can carry a lot of meaning. And it carries a lot of with the unbelieving world. I happened to, in one of the studies that I was looking at, I actually had a list of some of the things that the world, when they look at the cross, some of the I guess you could call it excuses, or some of the things that they say, the reasons why they don't believe. The first thing that they talked about was that the Bible, or the Word of God, is antiquated. It's irrelevant, and it's pretty silly in regards to today's lifestyle and the way we live. We know that's not true. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't change at all. And as a matter of fact, he becomes more strong. In fact, he becomes more positive in our lives as we walk. Another one says, because of their wealth and status, they view the cross as being foolish. We know that those two things can cause problems in a person's life. And I'm not speaking of anybody that is rich or anything like that from that perspective. But what I'm saying is that is that sometimes we can be led astray. Sometimes a person can be led astray by what they have. and the status that they have, where those are looked upon as being a ruler or maybe somebody who's in authority. Satan, that's a tool that Satan can use. That's a tool that he will use. And we have to be so careful of it and to keep it in the proper perspective. And that perspective is just simply this, that recognizing that is God that has given the authority and the wealth, and it is God that wants us to use it according to his will and according to the way he wants it done. The third one is something that I think we all at some point in time along the road is pride. Pride is something that can, that just can cause so many problems. And it sneaks up on you. Pride is something that can sneak up on you, and all of a sudden you're doing things that you have to step back and, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? To be proud of something can cause all kinds of issues and problems. And it can be an enemy to the Christian. It can be an enemy to the believer. Pride is not something that we need, that we should try to attain. If we are good at something, then recognize it. I've often said that, or haven't said it in a while, but I've often said that when people come up and compliment you on the job that you did, the things that you used to do or the things that you do now in your workaday life, recognize that as a gift from God. Recognize it as a gift that God has given you so that you can help somebody else. People have asked me before, well, how do you respond to something like that? There's two words that you can say, or two expressions, I guess. Thank you. And to God be the glory. Because it is God that has given me the reasons or the abilities to be able to do what it is that I'm doing. So pride can be a downfall. It can be something that can hurt. It can hurt a lot of people. It can hurt families. And it can send a wrong message to those who fall into it and succumb to it. Another one are those who don't want to change. I've got this life going on here, and I enjoy it. And the things that I'm doing, everything is fine. I don't need to change. I don't need to confess my faults. I don't need to confess my sins. I don't need to have them forgiven because I haven't done anything wrong. I was speaking to a very, very close friend of mine. He's passed away now. He was a pastor here in the Federation. And he told me, he said that he spoke to a person in his community, and they were talking. And he told them that one must confess their faults because it is Christ who is our salvation. It is Christ who went to that cross. And by believing in him, he is the result. He is our salvation. As Pastor Harvey used to say, add nothing. We don't have to add anything to that. That's enough. But anyway, he was carrying on this conversation with this elderly guy. He said, you know, from the perspective or from a secular perspective, looking at him, he was just a real nice fellow. Always kind and patient. But when the fact that he needs to come to Christ and recognize that there is salvation, his immediate response was, I don't need that. I don't need to do anything like that. I've never done anything wrong to anybody. I've lived a good life. I've never hurt. I've never stolen. I've never lied. And just went on and just accounting all of the things that he had never done. That's what the world does. But as Christians, we have to account ourselves guilty of all sin, not just of the ones that we may fall into. But we are guilty of all sin. Scripture tells us that if you break one of the commandments, you're guilty of every one of them. Well, who here this morning can tell me that they have never broken a commandment? I certainly won't. So if you have broken one of them, you're guilty of every one of them. But you see, that's why Christ went to the cross. Because he knew we could not fulfill that. God knew that we needed help. Pure and simple. We could not walk this path alone, by ourselves, and expect to come out the end of it glorified. We needed help. One of the things that I was looking at, that God loved us so much. He loved us so much that even though that he was totally in control, had total power, and had total, complete grips on everything, he still came to this earth in the form of his Son, so that we might have that hope of eternal life. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he wanted us to be his child and to be with him forever. And this one, the next one, is one I've heard myself. Is how could a loving God crucify his own Son? Well, let's rephrase that. How could a loving God go to the cross himself? Because that's what he did. But he did it in the form of his Son. But the key to this is how could a loving God? That is exactly the key. Loving God. That God that loves us so much today is the same God that went to the cross and gave us that hope for eternal life. It's a love that we'll never understand. But one day we're going to be with him. And one day we're going to be singing those praises. And one day we'll understand. And one of the last ones, and there were several others other than this, but there are many that are deceived by philosophy. In our text here, it talks about the Greeks and the Jews. The Jews want a sign, and the Greeks want to be able to have wisdom. Well, there's a portion of Scripture that talks about that. It's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 17. And I'm sure it's familiar to some of you. But let's verse 22. Let's kind of read from verse 22 down through verse 25. And reading these words in Jesus' name. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." To the unknown God. That's how far mankind will go. They try to cover all of their bases. They try to cover everything that they think is the right way to do it. They try to make sure that they hit all the notes. But just in case, they have an unknown God. And I like what Paul says after that. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, and declare I unto you. Paul explained to them who that unknown God was. Paul gave to them who that person was. It was God incarnate, God himself. To those of us, to all those who believe, he is not an unknown God. He is not somebody that's just a figment of our imagination. He is not an uncaring God who sent his own son to the cross. He is the God that loves us with a compassion that we will never, ever be able to understand. He loves us with a compassion that is just beyond anything that we could ever reason. There's times that we're going to do things against him. There's times where we will stumble and fall. He doesn't say, okay, you're done, out the door. No. He says, you're still my child. You're still the one that I saved. You're still the one that I went to the cross with. You're still the one that I went to the cross for. That's who our God is. He's not deceived. He's a loving God. And even this morning, he loves us with such a compassion that we'll never understand until one day when we're with him. These next few verses go on. It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In Isaiah, the 29th chapter of Isaiah, chapter or verse 14, it's something that I ran out, that I came across. Chapter 29 and verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. You see, this is what happens when God comes into our life. We are able to recognize that the wise men and the prudent men, while they may be educated and they may understand the things of this life and the things that go on this earth, and they can help us in this life to invent things, to do things, to make things easier for us. And make the job go a lot easier. We were talking this morning about farming. And John Nemitello, who used to be a member here, made a comment one day. He said, what that farm equipment will do today used to take me all day. These are the things that God has allowed to happen and to advance and to be able to make things easier for us. But those are the things of this life. We give God glory for them. We give him the understanding or credit, maybe if I could say it that way. It is God that has given us those things to make our lives easier in our everyday work, in our everyday life. But never, ever, ever let that be something that you focus on. Always praise him and thank him that he has given them to you, and continue to believe and trust. And what the ultimate goal is, and that ultimate goal is a salvation through his son. That's the message of Scripture, to praise God and give him the glory, because he has given us everything. So where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made the foolish wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. All the wise, all these guys that got an IQ of whatever. An IQ of 160 or above is considered at least partial genius, maybe more. I don't know. I don't have it, I can assure you. But the point is that after that wisdom that they had, and those who have all that wisdom, it's for nothing. It's for nothing. It has nothing to do with our salvation. It has nothing to do with how we are to gain our heavenly glory. The only thing that makes that difference is our salvation in Christ. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how strong you are, whether it's spiritual or physical or whatever it happens to be. If you go about your life, and if I go about my life in such a way that I view myself as to being something that I'm not, God is still more powerful than that. God is still more ready. I'm trying to think of the right way to say this. God is, he's ready and waiting for me. He's ready and waiting for you. He knows that you're sometimes that we walk a path that we tend to kind of start easing off to the shoulder. The work week has been awful busy. Things have happened that kind of took our attention away from what it ought to be, which happens a lot, I know. But you see, God continues to love us even through all of that. And the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Can we ever say that God is foolish? Can we ever say that? I mean, here, the Apostle Paul said that right here. I mean, he says, you know, in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Can we ever say that God is foolish and or weak? No. But Paul is trying to make a point here. He's making a point that the foolishness of God, there is no foolishness. And the strength of God, he is stronger than anything that we would ever be involved with. God is not foolish. God is loving and compassionate. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. The things that God has chosen are those things that we as a human being could look upon, and the comment could possibly be made, now why did he go and choose him or her or them? Because he's not foolish. Because he's stronger. And because he knows. And he knows the message, and he knows what that person can do. And he knows how that person believes. So the base things of the world and the things which are despised has God chosen, and yea, which are not to bring to things that are, or bring to naught nothing things that are. God uses each and every one of us small, large, young, old, doesn't matter a lick. God can and will use. There's a little secret, there's a little added thing to that, if I might use it. God will use it, and he'll figure out a way. But you know, it makes, gosh, I don't even want to say it this way, but I can't think of a better way to say it. God will use things in such a way that the youngest or the oldest or the weakest or whatever can become the strongest. And I'm not trying to build anybody up or anything like that, but God is so powerful and so righteous that he will continually do things according to his will, not mine or not what I think, but according to what he knows. He says, I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We say, well, he is doing it according to his will. No, let's go back up a little bit. He's doing things according to what he knows. God is all powerful. He knows everything. He knows the struggle you're going through. He knows the things that you've fallen into. He knows the things that you're having to deal with each and every day. He knows. And that's different from somebody taking a guess. He knows what you need. No flesh should glorify, and no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what we are. We have wisdom. Well, you know, I'm not that smart. No, that's not what he's talking about. That wisdom is of God and who he is and what he has done for us. And the righteousness that we have is because of our faith in Christ. And we are righteous before God because we believe. And we are sanctified. And we are redeemed. Redeemed why? By the blood of the Lamb. That's who we are. And that according as it is written, he that glorieth, or he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not in what I have done, not what I'm going to do, not what I think I should do, but glory in the Lord. Because he is the one that is going to make it all work out. He's the one that's going to make it happen. And that's the beauty of it, is that all we have to do is sit back and watch. Are we required to do something at times? Yeah, sure. Sure we are. We're not doing it for any special reward, I guess, maybe.